Well, Mr. Gerke stepped on my sermon all over the place, so. But I do want to focus on something that's already been mentioned, and I think it's an important thing. And as he mentioned, you know, we all pray to God. We ask God for inspiration, for guidance. What does he want us to speak on? And we pray for one another. And, you know, it comes together, and then we just give what he's inspired. So maybe there's some things that God wants us to be reminded of several times today. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 14. And we'll begin here in about verse 5. Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled. So all of the plagues that had gone on, and the last one were the death of the firstborn, and Pharaoh finally just, he let them go. But now they were gone, and he began to think about it. So they had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, "What have we done? You know, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us." They probably started thinking about their economy and their workforce. It just left. What are we going to do? So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And also he took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. They were, you know, excited. We're free. We can now, we're leaving this slavery, this bondage. And we're going to the land that God is providing for us. So you can imagine how happy they would have been. Verse 9, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal Zephon. Now, when you think about that, in your mind's eye, you try to imagine, here they are, they're camping, it's peaceful, the excitement of leaving Egypt, finally, and all that God had done to deliver them. And here they were camping, and things were quiet, and then they began to hear a little something. What's that sound? And then it began to get louder. And you think back over the you know, the movie, how Hollywood tried to portray it the best they could with the Ten Commandments. And those horses, the hooves, you know, hitting that ground. And those chariots, those hard wheels turning and going at a fast speed and stirring up dust. And you can imagine the noise. It was no doubt very frightful. And they were afraid when they began to realize what was happening. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And then they said to Moses, you know, he always got the blame. Poor Moses. Because there were no graves in Egypt. I started to do my Edward G. Robinson impersonation of when he was the one that said that in the movie, but I decided not to. Because there were no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. And why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? So they were afraid, and then the emotions began to be stirred up, and anger, and you know, why have you done this? They looked at the situation. Here they were. There was nowhere to go. They were trapped. And here comes Pharaoh and all of his army. They're coming back after us. What can we do? They forgot about all that God had done for them and how he had delivered them powerfully. Verse 12, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So they were ready to just give up and quit. And they saw no hope at this point. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Just stand still. God's going to take care of this, what Moses was saying to them. God will take care of this. Which he will see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. To go forward. They probably thought about that. Well, where? There's an ocean here. How do I, where do you want us to go? But then we know the story. He opened up the Red Sea, and they were able to walk through on dry ground. So what I'd like to go in today to is this phrase, to go forward. Mr. Gerke has talked about this as well. But maybe God wants us to think about going forward. Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Did Israel do that? Did they go forward? Well, let's look at what the prophet Jeremiah was inspired to write, Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. If you'll just obey me, and you will follow me, and go forward to the, you know, to the promised land that he promised them, things will go well with you. There will be blessings. But verse 24, but yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and they went backwards and not forward. They went backwards and not forward. So today let's look at going forward. What's involved? What does it take? And what can hinder us from going forward in our lives? Let's go back to the book of Exodus, the early part of the book of Exodus, chapter 3. And let's just look at some of the things that God was wanting to do for them. Exodus, the third chapter. Now, God didn't just want to deliver them from slavery and then just bring them out into the wilderness and just say, well, I got you out of there. Now you guys go and you find a nice place to live, and good luck to you. No, God wanted to give them something big. When we think about it, and when we read the scriptures, and we read how God has blessed people, how he wants to bless us, what he has in store for us, going forward with God leads to big things. God doesn't do anything in a little way. He does big things. And he wanted to do something big for them. Let's read about that in Exodus chapter 3, and beginning in verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land, notice, to a good and large land, to a land that is flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. You know, not just, you know, any land, but the best lands, where he wanted to take them. A land that flowed with tremendous blessings. And later on, when you get over into the book of Numbers, and they sent the spies in, and they went in and they brought back some samples of the produce and their report, and wow, it's just like God said, this is a tremendous land. Look at these grapes. We can hardly carry them. God was going to do something big in their lives and bless them in a very big way. Well, we'll come back to Exodus, so hold your finger there, but let's go over to the New Testament, Luke chapter 12. Luke, the 12th chapter. And thinking about our future, God wants to do something big for us. He has big plans for us, the kingdom of God. You know, when we read about the prophecies of the coming kingdom of God and what it's going to be like, when we go to the Feast of Tabernacles and we hear those scriptures about the kingdom of God explained and go into in detail, you know, it's exciting. Wow, look what lies ahead for all of us. You know, to live forever. No more pain, no more suffering. We're going to have the opportunity to teach everyone that has ever lived God's way of life. God has so much in store for His people and for all of mankind. But Luke chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse 30. For all these things the nations of the world seek, they seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. He's talking previously about, you know, just worrying about food and clothing and how we're going to make it. God says, I'll take care of all that. Verse 31, but seek, He's talking to us, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Verse 32, do not fear, little flock. And so right the rest of this verse here, the words of Jesus Christ, he tells us, this is what my Father wants to do for you. This is what He has in store for you. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He wants to do that for His people, to give us the kingdom of God. And He was, you know, as far as physically, He wanted to give the Israelites that were coming up out of slavery, out of Egypt, the best land flowing with milk and honey. Well, let's go back to Exodus and look at Exodus chapter 12. So He was going to have one last plague, the death of the firstborn. And then He had told Moses, you know, they're to be ready to go. They are to be ready to go. So Exodus chapter 12, and let's begin reading here in verse 11. So they were going to eat the Passover before they left. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And this phrase here, with a belt on your waist, the margin in my Bible says, made ready to travel. They were to be ready to leave Egypt, to go forward, to leave that forever. That's what they were to do, to be ready to leave Egypt, to go to the promised land. And then we go over one chapter to chapter 13, Exodus chapter 13. Beginning in verse 20. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. So God was with them. He was not just leaving them to themselves. He was actually with them, leading the way forward out of Egypt. But also He was with them by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. And He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. He was bringing them out. He was not going to leave them or desert them. He was going to be with them by day and by night. Well, let's go over to the New Testament, the book of 1 Peter, and we see a parallel for us. The book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 13. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, that means to prepare your mind for action. You know, be ready to make the change. Be ready to leave that past behind. Be ready to to leave that problem that you've been working on. Be ready to leave it behind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lust. Don't go back, as Mr. Gerke brought out, to that old familiar. Don't go backwards like the Israelites did, as in your ignorance. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And Mr. Trabig talked about that a bit this morning, that we are to be building that character, putting on the attributes of God, becoming more and more like Him as we live our lives. But that's going forward. That's not going backwards. It's going forward to one day be a part and born into the family of God. Let's continue here. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time of your stay herein in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But, verse 19, we focused on this at the Passover. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So, Jesus Christ, as we pictured at the Passover, He gave His life. He sacrificed His life so that we could go forward. We could have all of the past that we were under the death penalty forgiven. We can leave all that behind, and we can now go forward. Well, we read earlier how God was with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt. Let's read how He's with us, Matthew 28. Before Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, He gave this information to them, this commission and this encouragement, and it's for us as well today. Matthew 28, and beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And we still are to do that today. He expects us to be doing that today. But notice the last part of the verse. He didn't say, you go do it and good luck. No. He tells them, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you during the day. I'm going to be with you during the night. I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So just as He was with them, He is with us, leading us and guiding us. So what does it take to keep going forward? The Israelites, as we read earlier, they had problems with that, and they continued to go backwards most of the time. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. This is a book of wisdom, a good book to study often, filled with wisdom. To study this, to read it, to put it into our lives, to make it a part of us. But let's notice here what Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law. Well, Israel, they had a problem with that. They did forget. But let your heart keep my commands. As Mr. Trabig read this morning, in their hearts, they went back to Egypt. That's where their interest was, and they wanted to fit in. But let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Wonderful things will take place in your life if you do this. Length of days and peace. Who doesn't want peace? Peace of mind. Verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake you. So as we read these verses here, and we think about them, This is what God is telling us. Here's what I'm expecting of you. Here's what I want to see as a part of your life as you go forward. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. God is pleased when we do that, when we show mercy. In verse 5, this is something else that the Israelites had difficulty with. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths, or make smooth or straight your paths. Well, we know from Israel's history they didn't do that. They didn't trust God. They leaned to their own understanding. When things were not going well, we don't know what's happened to Moses. Well, let's make our own gods. But if we'll just trust God and do what He says, as Mr. Trabig brought out this morning, very simple. Do what He says. And if He says don't do it, don't do it. And if we do that, He will direct our paths. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And that's what we're focusing on during these days of unleavened bread. Departing from evil. Getting rid of the sin and going forward. Verse 8, it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. He expects us to tithe. And that helps God's work to go forward, to preach the gospel to the world, to feed the flock. But when we do that, He blesses us. And I know that, you know, we have found that to be very true when we tithe, how God blesses and He intervenes. So your barns will be filled with plenty. We'll have plenty to eat. God will take care of our needs. And your vats will overflow with new wine. And my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. We have to realize that there are times when all of us need correction. How do we respond to correction? And do we have that tender heart, that tender conscience, that when something's pointed out, you know, we don't, you know, bow up like the Israelites did and get stubborn? But that's right. You know, I need to make a change there. I need to fix that. I don't need to do that anymore. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. Well, let's look at something else that's required. That in that passage there were several things. But let's go back to the book of Joshua. So Joshua had the responsibility after the death of Moses to lead the Israelites the rest of the journey on into the promised land. Big, big job, big shoes to fill. And God let him know right from the beginning that He would be with him, that He would help him. But He pointed out that to Joshua, there's some things that you're going to have to do. There's some things that's going to be expected of you. It's not going to be easy. So let's read about that here in Joshua chapter 1 and beginning in verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will not leave you or forsake you. So the Christian life, as Mr. Trabig brought out this morning, it can be tough. Some of the things that we have to deal with can be tough. We can find ourselves in difficult situations. But Isn't it comforting to know, and God does tell us, that I will never leave you or forsake you. He's going to be there with us to help us to make it. But notice verse 6. Here's what he was told. Here's what's going to be required of you, and it's going to be required of all of us, to be strong and of good courage. To be strong and of good courage. The Christian life is not for the weakling. I remember a saying a number of years ago. You drive around town and a lot of these churches, they have these signs that have a saying out there. And some of them are pretty good. Some of them are kind of corny. I remember when we lived up in Missouri, there was a Baptist church right down the road from us. And on their sign one time, they had something. I thought, well, that's kind of disrespectful, really. But they said, God is like duct tape. He can take care of anything, you know. And I thought, God is like duct tape. No, that's not very respectful. But I did see one time that I've never forgotten. And it said, some say that to be meek is weak. But try being meek for a week. It's not easy. It can be difficult. So God tells us we have to be strong and of good courage. And then in verse 7, he mentions that again. So it's like he's really trying to get the point across. You're going to run into some things. You're going to be dealing with the stubborn Israelites. You're going to face the enemies along the way. And this is not going to be for a weakling. In verse 7, he tells him again, only be strong and very courageous. He added a little something to that this time. Be very courageous. Down in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, you know, when we are facing difficult times, do we have the courage to keep going forward? Or do we sometimes let compromise and fear maybe affect us to the point where we back up a little bit and we'll go backward a little bit? But we don't want to do that. We want to keep going forward. So courage is something that is required. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 11. A wonderful chapter talking about the examples of many of the faithful that we read about in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look here at verse 13, just kind of summing up those that we're reading about. These all died in faith. So they, all the way to their death, they remained faithful. They continued to have faith in God. And we have to have faith in God. You know, sometimes, and I'm talking to people in this audience here, that, you know, as I look out across here, and even a lot of the young people, you've been in the church for a long time. You've faced a number of difficult things in your life. But you have seen, and I have seen over and over, how God has intervened. You have come to see that I really can trust God, that God will do what He says. I have faith in God. And they did too. Not having received the promises, but they knew they would. But having seen them afar off, so, you know, they had that vision. They kept their focus on what was ahead. So they kept going forward in their life. What about us? Do we have that clear vision of God's kingdom? That we keep going forward. We know it's there. We're not going to go backwards. We're going to keep going. We want to be a part of that. How often do we think about the kingdom of God? How often do we read about the kingdom of God? But they did. They, having seen them afar off, and they were assured of them. They didn't have doubts. They believed God. They trusted God. And they embraced them. They held on to them. You know, a lot of people over the years, family and friends, they've just kind of let it slip through their hands. They've given it up. Mr. Gerke mentioned Demas. You know, he went back into the world, to the old familiar. But the faithful that we read about here, they embraced those promises of God. They wanted it. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. We're just on a journey. This is not it. There's something much greater ahead of us. And I'm going to keep going forward. And that's what we must do. Keep going forward. Because we're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Let's go a chapter over to chapter 12. Mr. Gerke read this one too. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. See, get rid of that. What's holding you back from going forward? Lay it aside. Get rid of it. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. Get rid of that. And then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Well, that word run, it means persistence. It has to do with a sense of urgency. We really want this. We want to be in the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's just mind-boggling when you read the story of the Israelites, and I'm sure all of us during these, prior to the Passover, the days of unleavened bread, and even during it, we read over, you know, the stories of them in Egypt and coming out of Egypt and their journeys, and it's just mind-boggling. All that they, the miracles that they saw, and knowing what God wanted for them, where He was taking them, to this land flowing with milk and honey. And yet, there was no sense of urgency. They would complain, and you know, they were just thinking of the moment. Well, I'm tired of this manna. It's hot out here, and we have no water. And they let all that distract them and hinder them from going forward. But Paul says, let us run with endurance. You know, there's an excitement there. You think about running. Paul, a lot of times, used the analogy of running, and of course, the games, and running was big in those days. And, you know, they wanted to win the race, and we want to win the race. We're not competing against one another, but we want that prize, the kingdom of God. So let us run with endurance. We keep going forward. We don't go backwards. The race that is set before us. Let's look at something else in 1 Timothy chapter 6, what Paul reminded Timothy that what he needed to be doing. He encouraged him to be focusing on some things and doing some things. And of course, it's written for us to learn from and to apply in our lives. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and let's begin in verse 10. So he's been talking in this chapter of things that can distract people and be something that they focus on too much. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, sin brings many sorrows. Going backwards brings many sorrows, as the Israelites found out. But going forward with God brings blessings. And He's with us. But notice here in beginning in verse 11. But you, O man of God, and we could put our name right there, but you, put your name there. Flee these things. Get away from these things. Don't let them be a part of your character, your life. And pursue. Mr. Trabig pointed out this morning in one of the verses he was reading where they use the word pursue. It has to do with put forth effort, work towards righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. And fight the good fight of faith. We do have to struggle with sin. And it can be something that can be difficult at times. You know, things like, you know, learning to control your anger and other things. We have to fight the good fight of faith. We have to resist it. But God will help us. And lay hold on eternal life. Do you really want eternal life? You know, the Israelites, when you look at their story, it's almost like they didn't really want the promised land. They didn't get too excited about it. What about us when we think about the kingdom of God, eternal life? Lay hold on eternal life. Hold on to it. We read earlier in Hebrews 11 that they embraced them. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot. You know, we have to, as we heard quite a bit about this morning, we have to get rid of the crumbs, the big ones, the little ones. Be willing to get rid of those crumbs, those spots, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Let's go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll take a sip of water. I don't know if Mr. Gerke did, but I don't know which one he took, but he looks pretty healthy. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 10. Paul, or Peter, has been going through a list of things that need to be a part of our character, things we need to be growing in, adding to our faith, and he tells us to, you know, be diligent about doing this. But verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Are we doing that? Do we have that diligence that God requires, that he expects of us? Mr. Trabig pointed out this morning that God expects us to be a new lump. But he expects us to be diligent. And that's what it requires. To make your call and election sure. Verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly. Again, God has big things in store for us. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where he is leading us. That's the journey that we are on. And it requires going forward and not backwards. What are some of the things that can hinder us from going forward in our lives? Let's look, we already have seen that the Israelites went backwards and not forward. But let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. The book of Hebrews chapter 3. What were some of the things that kept them from going forward? Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. They didn't believe God. What about you? What about me? Do we believe God? Do we believe what he says in his word? There's so much in our society today where I hear this quite often. Sometimes a news reporter will ask someone, maybe a politician who's claiming to be a Christian, well, do you really take the Bible literally? You know, do you believe everything in there? But we do. And God wants us to believe everything that he has in here. The things that he tells us to do, we're to believe that's what I need to be doing. And the things he tells us not to do, well, I believe God and I believe that that's something I shouldn't do and it's not going to be good if I do it. But they had a problem with unbelief. And unbelief leads to sin, doubt, and compromise. Because they didn't really believe it. We've already mentioned Acts 7, verse 39. The Israelites, in their hearts, they went back to Egypt. You know, in their mind, well, things were better or would be better. They didn't believe God. And they thought, well, that'd be better off if we were there. I don't know, this promised land, it sure has taken a long time to get there. They didn't believe God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Here's an example for us. Romans, the 4th chapter. Verses 18 through 25. Kind of breaking into a thought. Who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promises of God through unbelief. What would have happened if the Israelites had done what this verse says? If they would not have wavered at the promises of God through unbelief. But Abraham was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. Are we fully convinced in our mind that this is, you know, we're in God's church and we have God's truth and God has a plan, and that plan is going to work out just as he says? There's some things that we don't know exactly when or how they're going to come about, but we know it's going to happen. And that in the end, if we endure to the end, we're going to be in the family of God. But being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. We don't want to follow the example of the Israelites, but we want to follow the example of men like Abraham, that he was fully convinced. Let's go back to Psalms 81. The book of Psalms, chapter 81, and talks about Israel, some of their problems they had. Psalms 81, and let's begin reading in verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you. O Israel, if you will listen to me, there shall be no foreign gods among you. So here's what God said, don't do. Don't have foreign gods. Don't get mixed up in the religions and the religious practices of the people around you. Nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Once again, there's that big that God wants to give us. Big blessings. Big promises that he will fulfill. Well, did they do that? Verse 11. But my people would not heed my voice. And Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. And that worked, didn't it? You know, no, it didn't work. But verse 11, it says, my people would not heed my voice. You know, they wouldn't heed. They wouldn't listen. What about us, brethren? You know, if we want to keep going forward, the one who's leading us, are we listening to him? Are we sensitive to his will in our lives? Are we paying attention when we open this book and we read it. And he's telling us, here's what I want you to do. Here's the way I want you to handle things. And I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to go in this direction. It's not going to be good. It's not going to work out. Are we listening? And are we heeding? Well, they didn't. And of course, it led to them going backwards. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. One of the things that, another problem with Israel is they forgot God. They forgot how he had delivered them. And of course, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread are that yearly reminder. And of course, we shouldn't be just at this time of year, but we're reminded. When we took of the bread and the wine, we read the words of Jesus Christ. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Well, my body that was given for you. Remember that. And we're reminded during the days of unleavened bread that, you know, the life that we are to live now that we have been set free from sin, that we've been forgiven of our past sins, that we're to go forward. We're to put the sin out of our lives. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and beginning in verse 11. We'll just read a few verses in this chapter here. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. You know, when all these blessings that I've told you about, you begin to enjoy them and experience them. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage and who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the rock. And he goes on just describing, you know, how he took care of them. But the warning was there, don't forget how you were able to have all those blessings. Our country has forgotten God. They don't give very much thought to why we have the blessings that we do, or they're not thankful for the blessings that they have. Let's read the last few verses of this chapter, verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. And then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God, and you follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you will surely perish. If you forget me, you will surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Brethren, it's important for all of us to never forget where we came from. You're here not because of your talent and your abilities. You're here because Almighty God called you. He performed a miracle in your mind. He opened your mind and my mind to understand his truth. And he worked with you. And he brought you to this point where you would repent, be baptized, receive his Spirit. And now you're a part of the body of Christ. And you're waiting to be born into the very family of God when Jesus Christ returns. Never forget that. That's not a little thing. It's never a little thing. That's a big thing. And how thankful we should be for that. And the Israelites, after all God had done for them, they forgot God. But the warning is there for us to not forget God. Before we conclude, I just want to look at a few passages that show, I believe, how much God really wants us to go forward, how He makes it possible for us to go forward. Let's look at Psalms 103. God wants us to go forward. He doesn't want us to go backwards. He doesn't want to see us suffering and going through the sorrows that sin brings and the destruction that sin brings. He wants us to continue to go forward. And He makes it possible for us to go forward. Psalms chapter 103, a beautiful chapter. Let's begin reading verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. You know, just think about that. It says, who forgives all your iniquities. He doesn't want us to carry around any baggage. He has forgiven all of our iniquities. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He wants to give us good things, good blessings. Verse 10, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. We can be very thankful for that. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. And I love this verse here, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, it's a long way, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. They're gone. And now we can go forward. He's forgiven us. He's forgot them. Now go forward, is what He's telling us. Let's turn to the New Testament, John chapter 8. This is the story of a lot of the chapter headings have it, the woman caught in adultery, where there was a man involved too. But here, this example, and when I read this, it's so encouraging because it shows really what God, the love that He has for us and what He wants to see in our lives and the opportunity that He gives us. John chapter 8, and we are no doubt familiar with this, so we won't read the whole account. The Pharisees had brought this woman, and she was caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus, and of course they were ready to stone her, and to end her life, to humiliate her, to embarrass her. But we see a totally different approach and attitude that Jesus Christ had. And He has the same attitude with all of us. When we come to Him and we repent of our sins, we're sorry for our sins. Well, let's pick it up in verse 10. And when Jesus had raised Himself up and saw no one but the woman, He said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. Now, this is a beautiful passage here. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you, but go forward. I'm giving you this opportunity. Go and sin no more. Don't go backward. Don't go back to that again. Go and sin no more. Let's look at one other, Luke 7. Luke chapter 7. And here's another situation here where Jesus was dealing with someone who others looked down upon. Apparently, her life and what she had done had maybe been the gossip of the town because they seemed to know what was going on. But notice how Jesus dealt with this woman here. Luke chapter 7, and this is the story here in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to him saying, well, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. So, you know, her reputation had gotten around. He knew, you know, but he was looking down on her. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, Teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave the more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, he knew it. He knows all about us. We can't hide anything from God. But her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. But notice verse 48, what Jesus told this woman. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go live a new life. Go forward. Don't go backwards. Don't go back to those sins, the life you had lived. I've forgiven you of all that. Go live a new life. Go in peace. Go forward. To conclude, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. So, brethren, these days that we've just kept, along with the Passover prior, I think one of the lessons that God wants all of us to focus on is now we can go forward. And that's the direction He wants us to go forward. Don't go back to the things that when we were examining ourselves and you know, we saw some things that we needed to change, things that we needed to get rid of, eliminate out of our lives. Don't go back to that. They're forgiven. I want you now to go forward. Don't carry that baggage with you. Go forward. Be a new person. And He'll help us. Philippians chapter 3, this is the example of the Apostle Paul. Beautiful passage here. Beginning in verse 12. Paul writing from prison. He said, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. You know, press requires effort, diligence. So that's what we have to do. We have to continue to press on. But notice what he was pressing on too, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. I think Paul is placing a great deal of importance on what he's about to say here. He says, one thing I do. This is very important. Forgetting those things which are behind. Don't go backwards. Don't focus on what's behind. Don't focus on Egypt. forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So, brethren, as we leave the days of unleavened bread in just a few hours, let's focus on going forward.